Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. I was looking at a website yesterday that my wife told me about, and they had these amazingly edifying testimonies on there. She was hoping that you guys would get to hear these. They're on the CBN website for the 700 Club in the recent episodes. They've done a series where they're talking to people who've been to heaven and they have been to hell. And one man on there was to both, heaven and hell. Obviously hell before he was saved, and heaven afterwards. He had two death experiences, years apart. And they were describing their experiences. One of the men had not been a believer, but he got saved as he was dying. He called out to the Savior. And he went to heaven and he saw God in the pillar of the cloud. And he said it was like a pillar, that cloud. And he actually went into the cloud, and the cloud opened up for him. And there was God. We will meet Christ in the clouds. Why? Because that's where Christ is. He is in a cloud. The man couldn't see Christ's face, though, because no man can see the face of God and live. So he couldn't see his face. Now, we may say, well, didn't other people see his face, like John, for example, in his vision in Revelation? Yes, but he had a vision in Revelation. He wasn't actually physically present. He wasn't caught up into heaven. Heaven was revealed to him in a vision. No man can see God and live. But this man did not know this, and so he was there, but the face of God was veiled, and he wouldn't uncover it. And he showed him, he opened another part of the cloud to him, and he told him to look down, and there was the new earth that is coming, that is not here yet. He said it was beautiful. It was glorious. People see these things. These are not unusual stories. Several of them said they had that tunnel of light, and as they went through the tunnel of light, they entered into heaven. The tunnel of light was apparently a passageway of sorts. Angels carried some. All these things were scriptural. Well, there is a reality that we do not see. There is a reality we do not see. Oh, we do see it, but not with our eyes. It's possible for a believer to think that they can see something with their eyes, because they look and all of a sudden there's the pictures, if you will. I look into the room and there's the chairs, the people, the walls, you know, the piano. And I think I can see, but in fact I can't even see that. In fact, that is simply an image that my brain is producing. And there is nothing that I can actually see. And even of the things that my eyes are receiving as signals through the light that is hitting the retina, and the impulses are being converted into neural signals, you know, in the brain, and the brain then disperses these according to the types of lines and patterns and colors, and it just disperses them through various processing areas of the brain and pulls them back together again. It's still only an illusion, an image that the brain is producing. It is nothing more than that. There are people who have lost their sight. I know of one man who's in his 40s when he regained his sight. I think he was 48 years old when he regained his sight. He had lost it when he was just a few weeks old. And he could not see. The doctors repaired the damage that had taken place that took away his sight. And then when they took the bandages off of his eyes, he still could not see. And this was very perplexing. And the reason is because it's not the eyes that produce the image. It's the brain that produces the image, and his brain had no library to work with. There were no images stored as references because he couldn't actually see with the eyes. You cannot see with the eyes either. But your brain has references. Your brain has things that it pulls on, puts them together, says this impulse reminds me of this other impulse, puts it together and creates an image. This is the same way that it works, for example, when people have surgery that affects the spine somehow. Maybe a common problem. Maybe a person has had a herniated disc and it presses against the spinal cord, and the spinal cord is just a little bit bruised. It's not damaged, but it's a little bit bruised. And then the pressure is alleviated, and as it heals, there's strange sensations that come into perhaps the leg where they had the pain before. The pain wasn't in the leg. The pain was actually in the brain. But these sensations are then interpreted according to the impulses that the brain has already recognized before. And so people report things like standing in hot water is a common impulse, you know, a common sensation. That they feel like they're standing in hot water, but they're not. But they feel as though they are. The brain is producing these things. Why am I bringing this up? This isn't actually the message for this morning. Why am I bringing this up? Because our vision is not what we think it is. Our vision is not what we think it is. Our vision is completely different than what we think it is. You see, the Word of God says in Habakkuk 2:4 that the just live by faith. The just do not live by sight. The just do not live by faith. The just do not live by experience. Well, isn't that the wise thing to do, to live by experience? Well, really, no, it isn't. Because your experience is not complete. You don't actually know what your experience is. You only know what your sight is. You only know that which has happened, but with a very incomplete, imperfect, fragmented understanding through a fragmented experience. As a believer, I live by faith. Because faith is the best sight that there is. Can you open your eyes and see through that wall? Tell me, can you see through the wall right now? Can you see through the wall? How many people show hands, I can see through that wall? Is there a reality beyond that wall? Or is the confines of these walls the extent of the reality that there is? Can you see through that wall? But right now, this is all you can see. So how do you know there is a reality behind this one? How do you know that somehow, since you came into this building, everything out there has not, in fact, disappeared? But yet we believers live like this sometimes. We believers say to ourselves that the reality that is beyond my perception is not there. Or if it is there, it is vague. Or if it is there, it is not what the Bible says that it is. We say God is not who God says He is, but God is who God says He is. I can't see God. Does that mean He doesn't exist? Well, I can't see China either. Does that mean China doesn't exist? But just live by faith. Never look to your experiences and to your perception to dictate to you or define for you what reality actually is. Reality is not what you can see. By the way, of those impulses that are out there, that are actually registering something on your retinas, only 10% is doing anything at all. So in reality, if I could actually have vision of what my eyes are receiving, I would see blotches. And then I would see nothing. and then I would see more blotches, and then I would see nothing, and so on. This is how we see. The just live by faith. When a believer mixes faith with what he hears in Hebrews 4, that believer sees the world in a different way. That believer sees the world as God has described it. A believer may say, I'm going to mix faith in my experiences. Young people do this sometimes. They say, it's amazing to hear a young person talk about their experiences. Young people may have 20 years of 80 of experiences. Don't think you've experienced that much yet. Young people, your experiences are incomplete. Not invalid, incomplete. My experiences, and I'm just a little tiny bit older than you are incomplete. When we're 80 years old, our experiences will be incomplete. There is no separation between heaven and earth. There is no separation between time and eternity. And I can say, eternity, what is your value to me? I'll tell you what your value is. The value is that you're in eternity and you're passing through the time component of eternity. That is the value. I can close my eyes to the reality of truth, but it doesn't change what the reality of truth actually is. The reality of truth is what God said. The reality of truth is that there is a heaven and there is a hell and there is a plan and there is a God. The reality of truth said that God speaks things into being, but man's hearts are hard. Have you ever considered that it took God 6 days to create the universe, but 6,000 years to change the hearts of man, and He still hasn't accomplished it? The heart of man is harder than the creation of the universe. Why? Because the man is willfully self-deceived in some cases. Reality is what God said it is. That's it right there, folks. Living in anything that is apart from what God said it is not living in reality. A person may undergo things that challenge them, and they say, why is my life this way? I have a question for you. Why should it be any other way? Don't you believe that God has planned your life before the world began? Don't you believe that you were called before the world began? Don't you believe that the finished work was accomplished from the foundation of the world? Don't you believe that God is who He says He is and does what He says He'll do? Do you believe that God is God? Do you believe that God's ways are greater than ours? Do you believe that His thoughts are not the thoughts of a man, but the thoughts of God? Do you believe that He is everywhere present, including in the past and the future and in the eternal is? Do you believe God? I think very often, if we are honest, we say, no, God, I don't really believe You. God, I believe, but help my unbelief. And this is the experience of a man. But a man who has this experience has one opportunity to have the life of Christ. There is my opportunity to have the life of Christ. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 32, Jesus told us something that is fascinating. It's the only time that I'm aware of that He said for us to do anything of this sort. He said, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Why should I remember Lot's wife? Because Lot's wife was like me in so many respects. That's why I remember Lot's wife. What happened with Lot's wife? Well, Lot's wife was in Gomorrah with Lot. Lot led her into Gomorrah, into Sodom and Gomorrah. It says nothing about her wanting to go. Actually, I don't even know if she was even consulted. But Lot took her into Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because Lot was looking for a natural thing. Lot's heart was already separated from Abraham in Genesis 19 when he went into Gomorrah. And then in Gomorrah, something happened. In Genesis 19, in Gomorrah, he could not stay there. Why? Because it wasn't the place of God. You see, as a believer, I can often try to enter into the things that look good because they look like they will be somehow beneficial to me. Lot went there because the fields were green, and he wanted to go and have a place for his sheep. But the green fields were devastating because they brought leanness into his soul. And Peter said that Lot vexed his soul in 2 Peter chapter 2. He vexed his soul. Why? He went for the easy by sight. What Lot didn't recognize is that he really couldn't see anything at all. You see, what appeared to him to be green fields were only the perception that was in his brain. And as the impulses from his eyes, the 10% that would register from the light that was entering them, those impulses were converted into an image, and Lot lived in an illusion. And the illusion was that these fields are green. These fields are where prosperity and the good way will take place. These fields are where you're going to receive some benefit. But he received no benefit. But they should have worked. By sight, they should have worked. But in reality, they were the very thing that vexed him. They were the very thing that destroyed him. Folks, green fields are not the fields often that God brings. God will bring seasons of those. But then he will also bring seasons of drought. Remember Lot's wife. Remember what happened to Lot's wife. The Word of God says in 19:23 of Genesis, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. By the way, brimstone is sulfur. There is a region in Israel where there is a very large sulfur field. And archaeologists believe that this was the location of Sodom and Gomorrah. They don't know how it got there, the archaeologists. It's not something you find very commonly. But there was a sulfur field there, exactly where Sodom and Gomorrah is supposed to have been. You see, the Bible told us what in truth had happened. The Bible told us the reality of the matter. And so Lot's wife, she had this little thing in her heart going on. And in 1925, he overthrew those cities and all the plains and all the inhabitants of the city and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. Jesus said, remember this. Remember what happened to this woman. Why? You see, Lot's wife tried to save something. She tried to hold on to something. She tried to go with that which satisfied her in her emotions, but did not satisfy her in her soul. It did not build her inner man, but it made her emotionally content. It was vile though. And I have no doubt that Lot's wife did not partake in that, because that was not the heritage of Lot. But she liked to be around it because it was easy. It was a city. Things were available. Things were plentiful. They had friends. The friends were not of God. The friends were wicked. They were men who wanted to go and have sex with the strangers that came in. And then Lot said, "No, take my daughters instead." This was wicked. And if it wasn't for the fact that the angels had saved these people, the result would have been horrible. This was wicked, but they were content in the wickedness. Why? It was easy there. Sometimes that which is wicked is seemingly easier than that which is of God. Sometimes the easy road, the road of compromise, seems easier than that which is of God. Sometimes if I'm young and I give in to the pressure of other young people because they do not know God and they are influenced by demons and they do not live in godliness and they try to validate their lives by urging me to enter into that ungodliness, to compromise my convictions, to let go of the old landmarks that I have been taught by my father and my mother and by my pastor and by my church. And they are tempted and often do leave these things. But Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife left these things. And though she, I'm sure, never got involved in the wickedness directly, she felt comfortable around it. And she became a pillar of salt. Why did she look back? Because that's where her heart was. And she felt comfortable and she did not want to leave it. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. She turned into a pillar of salt. Why? We are salt. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. If the salt has lost its savor though, what good is it? What happened to Lot's wife? Salt without life. That's what happened to her. Salt without life. As a believer, I cannot help but to be salt. The Holy Spirit is in me. As a believer, I cannot help but to have a preservative that can preserve my own heart, my own soul, and even the entire world. If there were only 10 in Sodom and Gomorrah, God would have spared them. But there were not. Often people say, if Abraham said, God, if there was one, would you spare them? And maybe God would. And maybe He would. Maybe they are right about that. But I don't think Sodom and Gomorrah would have been spared, because Lot did not have that portion that was remnant, that held back judgment. Lot did not have that portion. And though he himself could never be judged because he was a believer, he didn't hold back judgment either. Salt without life. Lot's wife turned into what she actually was. God allowed her to be what her experience had been. Why? Because though she would not be salt to the world, at least she would be life in God's kingdom. So He took her home. God says, it is better for you to be living than to be dead. It is better to be living in the kingdom of God than to be dead in the world. So remember Lot's wife. In verse 33 of Luke 17, Jesus continues, Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. This was Lot's wife's problem. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. she became a pillar of salt because there was no life in the salt. There was only the salt. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. You see, the believer who wants sight, the believer who wants to be able to have all his ducks in a row, the believer who wants to have certainty where he can stand on both his feet with confidence, is a believer who's trying to live a life apart from faith. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that is that your world is not real. That it is merely an illusion. That the Word of God is true. That the promises of God are good. And God is who He said. And so are you. The truth is that my experiences in my life do not define anything for me. The Word of God defines everything for me. People say I didn't get my way. And God says I got mine. People say, God, you are hard. You're a hard taskmaster. And God says, you're lying about me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. What is hard to you is actually you're trying to support a dead man. This is what Paul said. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? You're trying to support a dead man. This is why life is hard to you. You're trying to support a dead man. Let the dead man go, because the dead man is Lot's wife. The dead man is the one that has the Holy Spirit in him, but not the life of God. The dead man is the one who does not mix faith with what he hears. And so he has nothing else. He may have intellectual knowledge of God's Word, but he never mixed faith. And so through that intellectual knowledge of God's Word, he tries to find God. But didn't Jesus say to the Pharisees, you search the Scriptures looking for me, but you cannot find me? And he was standing directly in front of them, having already raised the dead, having already turned water into wine, having already healed the blind, having already healed the lame, having already done countless miracles, and they still could not see. This was the value of their sight. This is what we are like when we give up faith. God stands before eyes and we can't see Him. Because in truth, we are nothing more than blind people. When Jesus said that phrase, the blind leading the blind, He wasn't kidding. That's what He meant. Literally blind, leading literally blind. Literally only 10% of anything that is out there producing any kind of a meaningful impulse in my retina. Literally only that small portion getting to the brain. But then something even worse happens. The images are interpreted according to that library that is in the brain. According to those references in the brain. And if the references are not the references of the Word of God, then I am truly completely blind. Though my eyes may function, I can't see anything like that man who received his sight when he was older. His eyes worked perfectly. The optic nerve worked perfectly. The visual cortex worked perfectly. Yet he could not see anything. We are like that. Why couldn't he see anything? because there was no reference. Why does it happen to the believer that he cannot understand, that he cannot see, that he cannot grasp what God is about, that he cannot see God's plan, he cannot see God's will, he cannot see God's purpose, he cannot see his own life in God? Why does that happen to a believer? He has no reference. Oh, but I take in the Bible, I read my Bible, I may even go to Bible college, I may listen to everybody on the radio. Unless a believer mixes faith with what he hears, it will not prosper him. It will not profit him. It will not enlarge his capacity. It will not enlarge his soul body. It will only add to his intellect. The Word of God in the intellect does nothing more than puff me up. But the Word of God transforming me, because I've mixed faith with what I hear, changes who I am. It changes my experience. I can see that which is invisible. Why? Because I have that reference. I can see what is invisible if I have the reference. I cannot see what is visible with no reference. We try to see that which is visible and call it reality. But reality is not that which will pass away. As a believer, I have to live in reality that will not pass away. Because that's where I can actually see. Do you know anybody, or maybe it has happened to you, it's happened to most of us, who goes through a season of time and they just can't see God's purpose? God's purpose is there. God's purpose is visible. But is your reference toward God's purpose, or is your reference toward what is in front of you, your condition, your situation, circumstances, your health, your relationships, what you want? Is that your reference? If that's your reference, you will see nothing at all. But if your reference is the Word of God, you will see everything as it is. Because through the Word of God, the Savior opens your eyes. Didn't Jesus have to spit on the man's eyes and then he had to do it again? Didn't he have to open this man's eyes twice? At first he saw men like trees, but then he saw, a second time he saw everything as it actually was. Isn't it that I have to take in the Word of God and then I have to mix faith with what I hear if I am to hear everything as it actually is, if I am to recognize things for what they are? At first, if I just hear with my intellect, I will see men walking like trees. I will understand that there is something going on, but I have no ability to comprehend it. But the second time, when the eyes are opened, the second time, when faith is mixed with what I've heard, then I will see things as they actually are. Then I will know that in the cloud in heaven, there is a God who hears my prayer. One of those near-death experiences was that of a little boy. And he and his father and also his mother are relating what had taken place. And the little boy experienced things that actually were the result of things happening on earth as he had died. I think it was fascinating what the little boy said. He said, Jesus asked him. Yes, by the way, on the internet, Jesus asked him. The believer who goes to heaven, God, the God they see is Christ, the Savior. They do not see Muhammad or Buddha or any of those other guys. They don't see Joe Smith or Charles Taze Russell or what's her face from, you know, the Scientology group. I can't remember her name right now. Now, who they see is Christ the Savior, my precious Mormon friends. Christ, God. Your own Mormon Bible tells you this. And I'm not promoting the Book of Mormon. But don't you Mormons actually believe that the King James Bible is Scripture? Then read the King James Bible if it is Scripture. Get right with God according to your own doctrines. Somebody who's Mormon must be listening to this. But one of the things that little boy saw when he talked to Christ, he saw all those things, but one of the things that he experienced was Jesus asked him, "Do you want to go back?" And the little boy said, "No, I want to stay here." And Jesus said, "I'm going to have to send you back because your Father is praying for you." The reality of your prayers, the reality of your prayers, do you understand the reality of your prayers? They are carried by angels. In Revelation chapter 5, 8. In Revelation chapter 8, 6. In Daniel, they were carried by angels. They are carried by angels. Your prayers are carried by angels. They are literal. They are tangible. They are picked up. They are put in golden vials. They are brought to God. They are mixed with incense. They are carried by angels. And the answer to those prayers comes through angels. One of the other people they had on there said he saw angels. And some of the angels had wings and some of the angels did not have wings. And that is completely scriptural. And the angels do not have wings are our angels. These are the angels that are given to people. These are the guardian type angels. And these angels answer prayer. A friend of mine who was a prayer warrior, every morning he prayed. He was a pastor in our church. One morning he was running late. He was a businessman. He was running late and he had to get to the office on time. And when he got to the office, because he skipped prayer, there were two men sitting on the edge of his desk waiting for him and said, "Who are you?" And they said, "We cannot do anything until you have prayed." Your prayers command the angels. Why? They are subservient to us. They are glorious. They are more powerful than we are. But they are subservient to us. And the prayer of the believer is a powerful reality in eternity that has temporal results. If you want to change time, you change it through prayer. Because that is our connection to God, and that is our place as the bride to bring a petition to influence reality. But if I have the wrong reference, I will not petition Him. And that's called a lack of faith. If I do not petition Him, it is because I don't believe Him. But I asked Him and He didn't give it to me. What did you ask Him? I asked Him for this thing. You mean the thing that you had desire towards the natural man apart from the will of God? No. No. You see, in James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. A man who keeps one eye on the world and one eye on God is unstable in all his ways. A man who keeps one eye on himself and one eye on God is unstable in all of his ways. A man who says, God, yes, I want your will, but first I want what I want when I want it, that man is unstable in all of his ways. Right after that, Jesus says, don't expect to receive anything in that condition. I get right with God, and then all of a sudden, I get answers to prayer. It doesn't mean that that man will never have an answer to prayer. That means that man needs to get right with God, and then God will answer prayer. Why should God speak to someone who is not speaking to Him? Why should God cannot even hear that prayer? Why? Because the person is not in the room. The person is not talking to Him. The person is talking to himself. Can you hear my voice? It's only because I'm saying words. If I was just thinking the message that I'm preaching, you would hear nothing at all. It is like that with prayer. When my life is right with God, then I have fellowship with Him and He hears everything that I have to say to Him. When I am not right with God, the Holy Spirit hears me, but the Father does not. And the one who answers my prayer, what did Jesus say? Our Father who art in heaven. That is the one who answers my prayers. Reality exists. Lot's wife didn't care for it. And so she became a pillar of salt. It's that simple. If I do not care for reality, and there are people who do not, then though the Spirit, the salt, is in me, no life will be. And my life will be lived in a natural way. And though I will go to heaven when I die, if I'm actually born again, but there was no life in me prior to that time. There's no purpose, no vision, no life of God. See, whosoever shall save his life will lose it. What happens to Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, 15 and 16. God defined Laodicea, I know your works. You think you're okay because you're looking on the outside. The problem with Laodicea is that they have a form of godliness but deny its power. They were believers, but they were not life of God believers. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul did not say that his prize was rewards. Paul said his prize was the call of God. That was his prize. But in order to press towards that mark, he had to forget the things behind. This was the difference between Paul and Lot's wife. He had to forget the things behind. He had to forget the world. He had to forget his position. Paul was a well-placed guy before he became an apostle. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He was trained by the best teachers there were. He was wealthy. He was a Roman citizen. He had the best of both worlds. He was a Jew who was a Roman citizen by birth. He had the best of everything. And he forgot it all. Why? He remembered Lot's wife. He remembered what would happen to the heart that is divided. On the one side desiring God, but on the other side desiring the world. Remember Lot's wife. Young people, as you make your choices in life, remember Lot's wife. Remember that though she was a believer, she lost when she left the ways of God. Remember Lot's wife. Folks, there is only one life to be lived. If you seek to preserve your life, you lose it. If you lose your life, you will find it. It is an illusion to think that I can somehow preserve what I don't have. But my life was given to me by God. Even my biological life was given to me by God. You cannot preserve what you don't actually possess. And so the person who seeks to preserve a life that is nothing more than an illusion will have no life at all. But doesn't Galatians 2 tell us in verse 20 that I live because of the cross, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me? What capacity does a man have to live anyway, except like an animal in the biological realm where impulses and instinct are his preservation? Where I respond to the longings of the body rather than the longings of the Savior? Where I don't bring every thought in subjection to the doctrines of Christ? That's not living. People say God has let me down. You know what? You haven't tried Him yet. If you can say God has let you down, I will guarantee you this much. You haven't tried Him yet. Oh, I don't care how much knowledge you may receive, but have you mixed faith with what you heard? If not, you haven't tried Him yet. Why are people miserable when God says that in His presence there is fullness of joy? Well, how do I enter into His presence? I praise Him. I worship my Savior. I don't get into will worship. I worship my Savior and I enter into His presence. How many miserable people do you see praising God? How many people praising God earnestly in their heart do you see that are miserable? If you're miserable, praise Him. Worship Him. Why should I? I'm miserable. Because you want to not be miserable, don't you? Well, I don't feel it. And that means what? Praise Him. See, Lot's wife never learned to praise Him. And that's why she found her joy in the world. But it didn't sustain her. Praise Him. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. You're made to be alive. You're not made to be a pillar of salt. You're made to be alive. Do you experience the life you were made for? If not, then draw near to Him. If not, pray. If not, praise and worship Him. If not, meditate on His Word. Mix faith with what you've heard. And it will change you. The Word of God says in Isaiah 43, "Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old." Because I'm doing something new in your life. I'm not doing what happened to you when you were a kid. I'm not doing what happened to you when your husband was nasty to you, or beating you up, or when your wife was going out on you. I'm not doing these things. I'm not doing to you those things which happened when you were in sin, living a lifestyle that was wicked. Forget the things that are behind. Forget the things that are behind. And don't consider the things that are old. Because a new thing I will do for you. And it will spring forth. And then He says, "Shall you not know it? Shall you not know what God is going to do when He gives it to you in His Word and the Holy Spirit shows you the things to come in John 16:13? Shall you not know it?" He said, "I will make a way in the wilderness and I will give you streams in the desert." He didn't promise the lush garden like Lot wanted. He did promise a stream in the wilderness. And He did promise a river in a desert. Lot's wife was not willing to let that go, the things of old. And so she became a pillar of salt. But he that seeks to save his life will lose it. He that loses his life will find it. We're meant to find life. This is why He came, to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly in John chapter 10. If I don't have that life, then I need to come to Him, who is in fact a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him in Hebrews 11. But I have to mix that with faith. Amen.